Isaiah chapter 7. To share in the topic of joy to the world. Isaiah chapter 7, we'll start there. Here we go. We'll get there soon. Of course, you guys are all there before me. As we know, there are a lot of prophecies in the Bible about the coming of Jesus Christ. And we're just going to read a couple of those to start off with. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In Isaiah chapter 8, one chapter over, verse 14, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And as you will recall, these are quoted in the New Testament. Micah chapter 5. Certainly, in order to have an exhaustive look at all the scriptures in the Old Testament that mention him, you'd have to ask Jesus Christ himself when we see him. Didn't he do a teaching about that to those men?
Yeah.
Micah 5:1. "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Malachi chapter 4. Malachi is the last prophet in the Bible. From the times of the writing of Malachi until the coming of Jesus Christ is about 400 years. So there was a period of time that passed between what we're going to read here and then in the Gospels. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven." And you'll see some of the references in here are to the day of the Lord, to the events that are going to start after the second coming of Jesus Christ, but also mentions preparation for his first coming, as much of the Old Testament does. Always mentions his coming, and then what's going to happen after the return, because the middle part, as we know, was a mystery, was hidden God. So here it's referring to the day of the Lord. "That shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And you'll see that this is referring to John the Baptist. We'll see that shortly. But you see how it mentions that he was going to prepare the way, and then it talks immediately about the day of the Lord, but doesn't talk about the middle part, about the administration of the grace of God. In Matthew chapter 7, you see, these references, and there's many others, talk about how there was to be blessings surrounding both the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus Christ. These events that God told us about in the Old Testament were going to have many blessings surrounding them. And in Matthew chapter 17, just to confirm what we just read in Malachi, in case anybody should ever ask you a question. Matthew 17:9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man." This is after the Mount of Transfiguration. "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first come?" That's exactly what we read in Malachi. And they said, "Why did it say that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listeth. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1. So just with that little bit of a look at some of the prophecies concerning the coming of both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, we're just going to take the time to read a few events surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ and how and John the Baptist, and how the promises of the Old Testament about real joy being made available to the world were fulfilled in both the birth of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. And how it was a real chance for joy. I know this is a time of year people think about that, and well, we can think about it too. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless." These were wonderful people. "And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." You see, even with the prophecies concerning the coming of John the Baptist, many to rejoice, there was going to be joy and gladness. And he was sent to prepare the way of Jesus Christ. Verse 15. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." So it was the same and powerful spirit, the same manner in which Elijah walked was the manner in which John the Baptist was going to walk. That's why it's referred to as Elias must first come. "To turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Just like Malachi said, he was going to turn the hearts towards their fathers and so forth, like I said in Malachi. That's exactly what it said around the birth of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter, going down to verse, let's jump down to verse 30, sorry, where am I here? 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." And this should be young woman's name was Mary. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Verse 39. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste unto a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Isn't that interesting? Even within the womb, there was a reaction by that child to the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. Think about that. And what kind of reaction was it? Joy. And blessed is she that believed, verse 45, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You just see as we read through these records, joy, rejoicing, praising God, on all these sorts of statements are made about the birth of the Lord and the birth of John the Baptist as well. Joy, real chance for people to have joy and rejoicing. And, you know, surround. And by the way, as we read through this, how many people knew about this? Not too many. Hardly anybody, really. And yet, look at what God was doing in the middle of all of this. Verse 47, And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Is that true? Absolutely. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Mercy. The mercy of God on all those who reverence. That's still true for you and me? If you reverence God, are you entitled to his mercy? That's what the Word of God says. Mercy from generation to generation. He hath shown strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord hath shown great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. And fear came on all them that dwelt around about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up for an horn of salvation for us the house of his servant David. These are promises that had been made for hundreds of years that God was fulfilling one after the other as John the Baptist was born and as the Lord Jesus Christ was born. All that God had promised was coming to fulfillment, and hardly anybody knew about it. Hardly anyone. Verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. You see, it's been prophesied for a long time that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You know, when we speak God's word to people, I mean, you know, this isn't complicated. It's very simple, isn't it? Here are all these prophecies that God had made in the Old Testament, and here was God fulfilling them. You know, just to tell somebody, by the way, everything that was mentioned in the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus Christ by his coming hath so fulfilled. How can anybody turn away from truth like that? And then, you know, and the obvious lead on from that is, well, there are a lot more things that God says in the New Testament about what's coming later. These records are so awesome. They're so amazing of how God was declaring the birth of his son, and the fulfillment of all the promises that he had made in him, to bless his people, to bring mercy to his people, to bring real joy to the world, to bring a real chance for man to be redeemed, to serve God again with Holy Spirit. It's just, they're just wonderful records. Spine-tingling records, if you will. Okay. And thou, child, verse 76, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace, joy, mercy, redemption. All these things that surrounded the birth of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 2. Oh, right there. Verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Now, which is where, you know, a lot of the common thinking messes up in time a little bit, because this happened nearly 2 years later. Sorry, not this part, the part we're going to be after this. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is still at the same time. Apologize. Next verse we're going to look at is 2 years later. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, is the word, not taxed. And this registration or taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. They would go to their ancestral cities to be registered. To be registered with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Look at all that surrounded the birth of Jesus Christ. Joy to the world, peace, goodwill, mercy. God had visited his people. And yet, where were all the parades? Where were all the, you know, thousands of people gathering together and having meetings, praising the birth? It wasn't there, was it? And yet, you know, to these shepherds, the lowly, humble shepherds in the fields, God sent the heavenly host, the angels, to declare the birth of his son. And if you read the rest of that record, as you know, they did pray. Now we'll go to the record that happens a couple of years later, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And, you know, I know people talk about this stuff now, so it's obviously it's a wonderful opportunity to tell people the truth of the birth of Jesus Christ. Let them know all that happened surrounding his birth and the great opportunity that it brought for mankind to have joy and peace and redemption and love and all the things that surrounded the birth. Matthew 2:1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And this is very interesting, because we read Malachi, you know, 400 years prior to this, where God announced that someday there would be a prophet that would come and prepare the way of the Lord. He would come in the power and spirit of the spirit of Elijah. And he would prepare the way of the coming of the Messiah. And yet when you look at the New Testament, this is the first record you have of anybody actually looking for him. And it's not Israel. It's Persians who came to look for the birth of Jesus Christ. It goes to show you what a sorry state the land of Israel was in when this happened. So here's the chapter. This is the first record of anybody looking for him. Verse 2, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. You know, again, you wonder, you go back in the history of Israel, why would these men from the east be coming to look for the Savior? And this, you have to go back to the days of the end of the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, when they were carried away. And where were they carried away? Babylon. And if you'll remember, the men and women, the men, you know, the children that were especially carried away in the days were those who were the top kids. The kids like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the men who were carried away and became leaders in Babylon. Men who would have known about the coming of the Messiah. How else does teaching like this reach the East? To the point that 400 years after the last prophet, people still came from the East looking from him, even though the land of Israel was blatantly silent on looking for the Lord. Where was he that was born? Verse 4. Verse 3. And when Herod the king had heard these things, because he was a king and this other guy was also going to be king, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And we had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, as we read in Micah, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And we know that when Herod went through with all of this, he ended up getting all the children that were 2 years old and under killed in that region according to the time that these men had told him about. So this is about 2 years later after the birth of Jesus Christ, when they came looking for him. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Young child, see, there it is. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. There it is again. It's only almost 2 years later, and yet still the birth of Jesus Christ was leading to exceeding great joy for us and all those who choose to serve him and go to him. I'm going to close in 1 Peter. Just wanted to read these few records to you, for you, with you. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, what a great opportunity we have right now, this so-called holiday season and all the sunny merriment and things that go on, to bring the truth of the birth of Jesus Christ to people. You know, when people are doing their various things this season, you know, why not say, well, you know, I know a little bit about what the Bible says about the Eastern men who came to worship, look for Jesus Christ. Did you know it was 400 years? Sorry, did you know it was 2 years later? Did you ever wonder how those people knew about the birth of Christ and people in Israel weren't looking for him? You know, what great opportunities to spend time talking to people. You know, why did they get people 2 years old and under killed? Why didn't they just kill babies? You know, and a lot of opportunities. Why not tell them about the mercy that God will show to them if they reverence him by turning to Jesus Christ? Why not tell them about the peace that they can have inside by serving Jesus Christ if they will just make him their Lord? Why not tell them about the great joy, you know, not necessarily happiness, but joy that they can have in their hearts forever by turning to the Savior of the world as announced by God himself and his holy angels? What a great opportunity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. As much joy as the first birth of Jesus Christ was going to bring into the world, unspeakable joy still is surrounded by his next coming. As we look for the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You want to talk about joy to the world? It wasn't just associated with his first coming, joy unspeakable with his second coming as well. I just want to close today with reading you an article I wrote. This article years and years ago, so it's a little bit dated, but I'll read it to you. When I used to write articles, maybe I'll get back to one of these days. But this is called the Cape Breton Christmas. I might have read it to you before, but anyway, I'll read it then. I'm not sure I did, but... So pardon the times and dates in this, but... It was written, I think, 15 years ago or something. So I grew up in a small town called St. Peter's in Cape Breton, Nova Scotia. Every year around Christmas, for about 2 weeks, the local business agents would play Christmas carols over an outdoor audio system. You might remember that. Mm-hmm. The holiday music was heard all over the small town of about 1,500 people, even at the community rink. I distinctly recall one Christmas when I was 12, as I made my way to the outdoor rink. I heard the distant sound of carols in the night air. A few snowflakes drifted to the ground as I walked along. I stopped and watched the snow fall. It was beautiful, yet I was painfully aware that something was wrong. Something was missing. I felt an emptiness that I always felt this time of year. I enjoyed the carols, I enjoyed the snow, so what was wrong? What bothered me was that I couldn't be part of all this celebrating. Glory to the newborn king and joy to the world, the Lord has come, were words that didn't belong to me. I was not yet a Christian. While at McGill University in Montreal, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord, which was the singular most important decision of my life. even now, some 20 years, let's say maybe 40 years, I don't know, 35 years, out of university, I still recall that walk to our local rink, especially when I hear certain Christmas carols. The emptiness now gone, now long gone, the thoughts of that one evening make me smile, since I understand why one would want to let everyone rejoice of why that night in Bethlehem was so divine. Over the years, as I have grown in my understanding of the scriptures, I have learned that Jesus Christ was not actually born on December 25th. The research of respected Bible scholars places his birth at September 11th, 3 BC, though I have no doubt this date will live in infamy for far less noble reasons. To tell you the truth, I have no desire to argue about the precise date of the Lord's birth. I am just very thankful that someone at some time saw fit to celebrate the birth of the Lord. I also understand that there is considerable emotionalism surrounding the season. Some say that since Christ was never in Christmas, that we ought to take him out. Others say that we ought to do what we can to put him back in. Others don't care. Though I must agree that it is sad when Santa Claus is more popular than the Lord Jesus Christ in a child's heart. I do not claim allegiance to any of the above camps. I am quite thankful that the Lord lives in my heart, because no one needs to put him in anymore, and there isn't anyone who can ever take him out. The emptiness of my youth is gone, forever, and for that I am grateful, in season and out of season. So I will again this Christmas watch with quiet, heartfelt thankfulness as the little figure of Linus, this might date in the Charlie Brown thing, takes the spotlight, stands on that empty stage, and declares to all those taking a lone walk to some skating rink, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. May God's richest blessings be yours during this holiday season." Well, there you go. God bless.